I read this week about a couple who had their first little baby. And the father had been assigned the unenviable task all fathers have eventually to do, and that is changing his first dirty diaper. He dreaded it like the bubonic plague, but finally gritted his teeth, took off the diaper of his little baby, and discovered that it was only just a little bit dirty. So he breathed a huge sigh of relief and was kind of chuckling to himself when his wife walked into the room, immediately sized up the situation and said, "If I were you, I wouldn't be too happy, because that is just a sneak preview of coming attractions." Well, that is exactly what we have in Genesis chapter 22. Here we see one of the clearest pictures and prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ found in all of the Old Testament. It is important to keep in mind, as you read the Old Testament, that the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself taught this concept, as we talked about today in our message this morning. In Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two despondent disciples who did not recognize him. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Not all the things concerning himself in the scriptures, but in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, in all the scriptures, there's Jesus. Later, he would say to those who are persecuting him, plotting to kill him, John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures," speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, "you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me." Search the scriptures in the Old Testament, Jesus said, "for these scriptures testify of me." And as we search the scriptures this evening, we will see that they indeed testify of him in a beautiful way. Chapter 22 of Genesis is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It's one of the mountain peaks of scripture. It is a scripture that reveals one of the greatest tests in Abraham's life, and at the same time, it is prophetic of what should happen to Jesus 2,000 years later. Now, as we have seen, Abraham was tested from almost the very beginning. The first test was when God called him to leave his home. He was to leave his mother and father and his relatives to move out of Ur of the Chaldeans and go to the land of Canaan. Abraham failed that test. Chapter 11, instead of going directly to the land of Canaan, he took a side trip for many years to live in Haran until his dad died. God could not do anything in his life as far as using him because he disobeyed him from the very beginning. So he failed the first test. He failed the second test as well. After he came into the promised land, chapter 12, a famine came to Canaan, and he didn't trust God that God would be able to take care of him and sustain him, and so he went down into Egypt for help. He got into trouble down there and was literally thrown out of Egypt by the Pharaoh. Well, once back in the land, chapter 13, Abraham passed the next test. When a conflict arose between him and Lot, his nephew, instead of demanding his way, he gave Lot his choice of the land. In chapter 14, he was tested again, and when the kings of Sodom kidnapped Lot, he passed that test as he defeated the alliance of kings, and he rescued Lot. He was again tested when he returned from battle and was offered all of the wealth of Sodom. He turned it down. He passed the test. Then in chapter 15 and 16, he was given another test, which he failed miserably. God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, but they were impatient. They would not wait on God. So Abraham fathered a son by Sarah's maid Hagar, whom they named Ishmael. Abraham passed the next test, as we saw last time in chapter 21, when he finally, with a broken heart, had to send Ishmael away. In chapter 22, we come to the final test. And this is the greatest test of all. because Abraham is told to sacrifice his son Isaac. And for people who do not know and understand the Bible, this story of Abraham being asked of God to take his son Isaac, put him up as a human sacrifice, is a real stumbling block. But when you understand the whole Bible, it becomes one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Word of God. You see, God seeks to use men to fulfill his purposes. But before God can use a man, it is necessary that God bring that man into full fellowship with him. And God had chosen Abraham as the instrument through which God would bless the entire world. But in order to use Abraham for this purpose, it was necessary for God to bring Abraham into full fellowship with himself. And God did it through a series of tests, this being the greatest one of all. God honors us by the size of the test which he gives to us. If you're going through a great test of your faith, God honors you by the size of the test that he gives you. God would never, ever have tested Lot with this kind of test that he's going to give to Abraham. Lot couldn't even stand the test of just the daily pressures of life. I mean, he caved in and pitched his tent toward Sodom. For God to have tested Lot with the kind of test that he gave to Abraham would be like trying to kill mosquitoes with atom bombs. He just couldn't have stood it. So Abraham is going to have a very severe test. It's going to be a test of his obedience. God is going to test him to see to what extent Abraham will be willing to trust and obey him. Now, you and I, as we look back on this passage of Scripture, we know how the story is going to come out. But keep in mind that when God put Abraham to the test, Abraham didn't know that it was a test. He didn't know how it was going to come out. God didn't give any explanations or go into any details. And sometimes you and I are tested in life, and we don't have any details. God doesn't give us all the reasons and the wherefores and the whys. He doesn't tell us everything that is going to be laid out for us. That's what faith is all about. Faith does not live on explanations. Faith lives on promises. We rest our faith on the promises of God. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." After what things? After all the other preparatory testing that he's gone through. And there is a hint here in the first verse that this wouldn't take place until the preparation was laid. That is to bring Abraham to this point. In other words, before God tested him this way, he prepared him with a lot of other tests along the way. And before God tests you, he'll prepare you for the next test to come. And every child of God who grows more and more in relationship with God will undergo great testing. But whatever the testing is, God will prepare you sufficiently to encounter it. So it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. And it was a test. The word test in the Hebrew is the word nasa, and it means not to tempt, but to prove the worth of something or the value of something by suffering. It's important to understand that there is a tremendous difference between tempting and testing, between God's testing and Satan's tempting. Now, we know that God never, ever tempts anyone to evil. For the Bible says, James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." A temptation is a demonic device meant to defeat us. A test is a divine device meant to develop us, to build us up. One gives you a choice to do what is wrong. The other gives you a chance to do what is right. One is meant to cause you to stumble. The other is meant to help you to stand. God tests you to build you up and to strengthen you. because God has your highest good in mind. And though God will allow Satan's temptations to tempt you, to build you up, he knows your limitations. We read this earlier in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So he knows your limitations, and he does it for your good. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. A sacrifice was a living animal that was put to death. Then it would be burned as a sacrifice to God. So that's what God is saying. I want you to kill Isaac, and then I want you to burn his body as a sacrifice to me. Now, have you noticed that it seems to be that Abraham is always tested in the same area of struggling in his life? Abraham is now being tested with his son. And what we have learned, starting all the way back in chapter 11, is that he's always had this bond with his family, which most of the time seems to be more important than his bond with God. He always puts his family first. He loves his family more than he loves God. Initially, he had a hard time leaving Dad. God said, Get out of Babylon. Come into the Promised Land. And he didn't do it. I mean, he wasted years of his life as far as doing anything for God is concerned because he loved his dad more than he loved God. And he stayed with his father. And then he had a very hard time leaving Lot because he was his nephew. And now God says, We're going to deal with this once and for all. God knew that his father was one thing and that Lot was another thing. But if he was willing to surrender his son, willing to offer him unto God, and of course God already knew the answer to all these things, Abraham would then know that there was nothing that separated God's love for him or his love for God. What is God testing you with today? Is it the same area that you struggle with over and over and over? Now, with me, and I'm sure it's the same with you, but for me there are some commandments in God's Word, and I don't have any difficulty obeying them at all. There are some that I walk in complete victory. There's no trouble with them at all. Did you know that there's actually a commandment in Leviticus 11, in the dietary laws, that the children of Israel not eat short-eared owls? I can say this evening, I can stand before you in front of God with a clear conscience, and I can tell you that I am walking in victory in that verse. I've never been tempted. I have victory. There is no temptation when it comes to short-eared owls. But I do have temptations, and it is in those areas where I am tested. Isn't that the same way it is with you? If you continue to have frustrations in your finances, maybe God is testing you in an area that needs to be given to him. Maybe you just have a tight fist there and you're holding on to it. God wants you to give it to him. If you continue to have problems in relationships, maybe that's an area that God wants you to surrender to him. Whatever area it is better to be surrendered and sacrificed to God. And it should be. But the question is, why don't we? Well, it's because we struggle with this God. The one who would say to Abraham, I want you to offer your son, your only son. God touched the most sensitive area that he could in Abraham's life. Take now your son, your only son Isaac. No, not Isaac. He's my son. He's the most precious relationship I have. He's the most precious thing in my life. What is your Isaac? Do you have an Isaac? Don't be surprised if God calls upon you to give it up. He may touch your master passion. whatever it is that's most important, whatever it is that's more important than God, he might say, are you willing to give that up? Do you love me the most? Listen, love is not tested by words or by flowers or by cards on Valentine's Day. It's tested by sacrifice. What are you willing to give up to show your love in any relationship? I've had the privilege of marrying people for many years now, and that day that happens, it's just such a great time, such a wonderful time. It is just a wonderful experience. But I am aware that most couples are very selective in what they are listening to when they say their vows. They hear the words richer, better, health, instead of worse, poorer, and sickness. They don't think about sickness or poverty or things that could happen to them. They do not think about the sacrifices that they may be called to sacrifice to nurture that relationship. That's why they make the vow. That's why they make the promise. They don't say, well, I'm going to stick with you until I, feel different about you or someone better comes along. No, it's until death do us part, I will be your husband. I will be your wife. You have to make a commitment because you don't know what's going to happen. Love is always tested by what you are willing to give up and sacrifice. Take now your son, your only son. Now, wait a minute. Is this Abraham's only son? I mean, did God somehow forget that Isaac had an older brother 13 years older than him? I mean, what about Ishmael? What does God mean, your only son? Well, Ishmael was the work of the flesh. As Abraham and Sarah tried to help God perform his purposes, God had promised them a son. They couldn't wait. They decided that they would do it on their own and that they would fulfill God's purposes. And being a work of the flesh, God does not recognize Ishmael. And let that be a warning to you. God does not recognize the work of the flesh. There are a lot of people today trying to help God out. A lot of people getting into fleshly activities, working for God in a fleshly way, which God does not recognize. Now, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that one day, no, 14, that one day all our works are going to be tested by fire, judged by fire. Some of them will be as wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, they are going to go up in smoke. Others which abide the testing of fire, we will be rewarded for. But God will not reward, nor does he ever recognize the work of our flesh. Take now your son, your only son Isaac. Now, just as a footnote, Isaac is either in his late 20s or early 30s at this point. Scholars believe that he could be around 33 years of age. Now, so don't be misled by the Sunday school pictures that you remember as a child where it pictured Abraham and Isaac walking up a hill and the old man is leading a little boy 8 or 9 years old. That is a false concept. Isaac was a full-grown, mature man. Now, in verse 3, we see Abraham's immediate obedience to God. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There was a 3-day journey from the area south of Hebron, where they were dwelling at that time. It was about 30 miles away, so they traveled about 10 miles a day. Verse 4 says, then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Interesting footnote that in the Hebrew, the word young men and the word lad is the same word. In other words, these young men were the same age as Isaac. Abraham said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." This is the very first use of the word worship in reference to God in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that they sang songs to God. The word worship literally means to bow down. That's the literal meaning of the word translated worship. And what this is a reference to is the bowing down of their will to God. Bowing down of their will. This is what God looks upon as worship. When I bow down my will to God, God looks on that as my worshiping Him. And that's what worshiping is all about. You can lift your hands. I mean, you can come in here and you can have a wonderful time. You can lift your hands and you can clap your hands and you can close your eyes, but you can still have resistance in your heart, can't you? You can still have rebellion against God, not obeying God in many areas of your life. And you can go out of here and say, you know, I really had a wonderful time worshiping the Lord tonight. No, you didn't. Because worship is that bowing down of your will to God. And Abraham is saying, we're going to go up to that mountain and we're going to bow down our will to God. We're going to bow down. We're going to surrender our will to God. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. The word we is a plural verb. You see that? Here's a man of faith. He's taking his son to sacrifice him, and yet in faith he said, don't worry, we'll be back. Now, wait a minute. God said, take your son and offer him on the mountain as a sacrifice. But he says, we'll come back to you. What was Abraham thinking? Well, God had said, Genesis 21:12, through Isaac, your seed will be called. It was through Isaac that God would bless the rest of the world. So God then had to have some kind of a plan to preserve his life. And if you want to know what Abraham was thinking and what he concluded, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You have it marked, right? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's what he's thinking. That's what he concluded. If God wants me to sacrifice him, it only makes sense that God then will raise him from the dead. That's the kind of confidence that Abraham had in the promises of God. God had made his promise, and God must keep his word. Now, back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, even as Jesus bore his own cross when he walked toward this same mountain. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Then Abraham prophesied, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, the King James, New King James, unfortunately mistranslates this verse, and they insert the word for. It says, my son, God will provide for himself. The word for is not there, and it should not be there. Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He was saying that God will be his own sacrifice. He will provide himself. And that is exactly what happened. 2,000 years later, Jesus came on the scene, and the first public appearance that he ever made, John the Baptist recognized him and said, "There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 3.5 years later, Jesus was taken to the top of Mount Moriah and was slain for the sins of the world. So that prophecy was fulfilled when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. Apparently, even on Mount Moriah, there was a specific place God told Abraham to stop, because this was the place to do this. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now at this point, Isaac, being a fully matured man in the prime of life, could have at this point said, "That's far enough. I'm getting the point now. You're a senile dad. We're not going to go on with this." He could have overpowered Abraham very easily. He was 33. Abraham was 100 years old. But the fact that he allowed his father to bind him and place him on the altar shows the willing submission unto his father. He's a picture of Jesus, who when praying before the cross said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." That submission of son to the father. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible obedience on Isaac's behalf. Incredible obedience on Abraham's behalf. Verse 10 says, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Abraham actually offered up a sacrifice. He made the absolute surrender to God. He reached out and he took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was obeying God. He loved God now more than anything else. So he would obey God no matter what the cost. He was willing to sacrifice anything. He was willing to sacrifice everything and to give up everything to God. At this point, he was totally, absolutely surrendered to God. Have you offered up your life as a sacrifice to God? Have you made the absolute surrender of your life to God? Have I? Do we really love God more than anything else? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to God and to his cause? Are we willing to sacrifice everything to God, to actually give God everything, our lives, our possessions, everything? Are we willing to obey God totally, no matter what the sacrifice? When was the last time you did anything for God that was sacrificial? Where he was asking you to do something in his word, and you said, "Okay, no matter how difficult this is, I know that it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it." When was the last time that you ever did anything like that? Could it be that too much of our Christianity today is convenience and comfort, and not courage and conviction? Could it be? No courage, no conviction, no fear, no faith, just convenience and comfort. God wants you to give him all of your life. All of it. Abraham takes everything that's precious to him, takes everything that is dear to him, and he lays it all on the altar. Well, now we can begin to feel the tension rise. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Why was Isaac's life spared? Because there would be a life that would not be spared. What God asked Abraham to do, but didn't make him do, God did himself. Isaac didn't have to die for our sins, but Jesus did have to die for our sins. God has given us a picture. God provided himself a lamb. God laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb. Verse 13 says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." God provided a substitute for Isaac. And they took that male ram and they put it on the altar. And Isaac watched as in his place the ram became his substitute, and the throat of that ram was cut and all of its blood began to pour out. Then they lit the wood on the altar and it burned and it became a sacrifice to God. The ram became the substitute for Isaac. Instead of Isaac dying, the ram died in his place and Isaac lived. And just as Jesus is the Lamb of God who became my substitute and your substitute. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall," future tense, "be provided." Now, when Solomon built his temple, he built it on Mount Moriah, one of the many hills of Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount, and at the very peak of Mount Moriah is none other than Golgotha, Calvary. Is it just a coincidence that 2,000 years later, on that very mount, on the top of Mount Moriah, that God gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins? When God's only Son carried that wooden cross upon his back and climbed the very same mountain, there was no substitute. He was the substitute. As Isaiah 53 says, "And God laid upon him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jehovah Jireh is still Jehovah Jireh. He not only provided a substitute for Abraham, he provided a substitute for me and for you. It was a sneak preview of coming attractions. God was revealing to Abraham his plan of salvation and redemption. The Father giving his most precious possession, that which was dearest and closest to him, the Father willing to give to bring redemption to the world. Now, just as a footnote, this event is also a prophecy of Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, it says, "He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But where does it say in the Old Testament specifically the Messiah would rise again on the third day? You can't find it anywhere except right here through the picture of Isaac. Isaac was reckoned dead by Abraham as soon as God gave the command. And Isaac was made alive, risen 3 days later. Isaac's picture of Jesus becomes even clearer. Both were loved by their father. Both offered themselves willingly. Both carried wood up the hill to the sacrifice. Both were sacrificed on the same mount. Both were delivered from death on the third day. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Now, by rough calculations, the number of stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore are the same, 10 to the 25th power. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, God loves you so much that he was willing to give his best for you. His son, his only son, whom he loved, became his sacrifice for our sins. And God provided himself, the Lamb, for our sacrifice. In the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. 2,000 years later, the prophecy of Abraham was fulfilled. Love. Love is probably the most important word, one of them anyway, if not the most important word in the entire Bible. And interestingly, verse 2 is the first time that the word love is found in the Bible. Listen to it. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And usually, the first time that a word is used in the Bible sets the pattern for that use, the use of that particular word throughout the whole Bible. It's called the rule of first mention in biblical interpretation. So if you are studying a particular word, you go back to the first mention of that word to get a light upon wherever else it might be mentioned in the Bible. So the law of first mention is a very important thing. And the first mention of the word love is right here. And the first mention of love in the Bible is the love of a father for his son. Now, we hear a lot about a love of a mother, but the first mention of love in the Bible is not about the love that a mother has for her child. It's not about a husband and a wife. We went all the way through Genesis 2, 3, and 4, all the way to chapter 22, and we have not seen the word love used. Not one time. This is the first time. Now, you take that rule of first rule into the New Testament, and where do you see the word love used for the very first time? It's in Matthew 3:17. The first time that love is used in the New Testament is when heaven's doors open, God looks down upon his son at his baptism, and he says, "Look, my son, whom I am well pleased, I love him. This is my beloved son." That's the first time that the word love is used in the book of Matthew. The first time that the word love is used in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1:11, is the same story. The windows of heaven are open, and God says, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. I love him. This is my beloved son." And again in Luke's gospel, the first time that the word love is used is in chapter 3, verse 22. The heavens open up. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. I love him. This is my beloved son." So in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first time love is used is that incident. But fascinating is the first time it is used in John's Gospel. Do you know when that is? It's when God declares through the Lord Jesus Christ, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So God shouts from heaven, "I love him, I love him, I love him. But I love you so much, each and every one of you, I love you so much that I'm willing to sacrifice all that I love so much for your sake. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.